But yours will work.
This is different.
But the one that the other one I gave you, because there was two of them.
That's right here.
Check if that one works. If not, they might just interchange.
And I'm thinking to myself, I just kind of see the sound of the ass kind of testing.
I got a different.
But he didn't talk about it to be there in public. Him and I did go soloing. Nobody in the church was going soloing.
All right, we'll just have to go with the regular sound. Sorry to everybody. I don't know what's wrong, but we never had a problem with the chair like that.
Hey, Brother Davis, the microphone's just going to be right here. We're going to sit down and pray, okay?
And then, of course, you know, 6 months
later, this church
starts coming in. And I'm like,
all right, should we do this thing?
Yes, let's do it.
All right. Welcome, everybody, to Sure Foundation Baptist Church, Seattle. If everyone please take their seats and grab a hymnal. We're going to turn to page 167. All hail the power of Jesus' name.
Right now, when you go
167.
I adjusted depending on your size.
Okay.
167, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let's do this. On the first. Sing it out.
All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. He chosen seed of Israel's grace, he ransomed from the
soul winners in your house and congregation. Please bless the service and bless all the songs. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, for our second song, we're going to turn to page 100. Page 100, Day by Day. Page 100, Day by Day. Sundays, starting on the 1st. We also have soul winning times. On Saturday, we have soul winning from 11:30 to 1. Sunday, from about 4 to 5:30. And tonight, we had soul winning from 5 to about 5:45. Did we get anybody out there? Any souls? No, but it was a little rough out there. But that's okay, because, you know, in the life of our church so far, we've had 54 people saved. And that is a huge work. Through the Lord. That's wonderful.
Amen.
Take a look at June tithes and offerings right there. The attendance, go on to upcoming events here. So we had the missions trip and official grand opening of Surf Foundation Baptist Church Winnipeg and the ordination of Brother Jim Weeb. Really got a lot of, you guys get a lot of salvation in there?
And four.
Four? Hey, right on. That's four people not going to hell anymore. That's good.
Amen.
Upcoming, June 18th, Father's Day. There's going to be a gift for each dad in attendance and dessert after the Sunday evening service. So we're going to do a cake and ice cream after the service. I think we're going to get some pizzas for after the service as well. So if you want to be here for that, celebrate Father's Day. So you don't have to be a dad to get the cake and ice cream, but you need to be a dad to get the special gift. Okay, so just putting that out there, all right? Let's see here. June 30th through the July 2nd is Bible Believers Baptist Church in Yakima. They have a big weekend coming up. Guest speaker Friday night at 7 p.m. Soul winning on the reservation, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. Meal and fellowship at the church building at 3 p.m. And Sunday, morning and Sunday afternoon service preached by Pastor Thompson. And then July 20th to the 23rd is the 7th Annual Red Hot Preaching Conference at Verde Baptist Church in Sacramento. Stay tuned for more information about that, the schedule and everything.
July 20th, Pastor Anderson is also preaching in Vancouver, Washington.
And July 20th, Pastor Anderson is preaching down in Vancouver, so you can get down there. Always a special, wonderful time when he preaches. Learn a lot of stuff, good fellowship, good, nice preaching style there. And then August 3rd to the 6th is Toronto Soul Winning Trip. On the back, we've got the upcoming preaching schedule. Wednesday nights, we have Pastor Thompson preaching from the Book of John right now. Nice, awesome Bible study there. Let's see, June 11th, we had Brother Josh Tapp. Coming up on the 18th, we have Brother Alex Kornichuk. And on the 25th, we have Brother Sean Coblin. Can't wait to hear those men preach. And special notes, as always, about the building. The back room back there is the sort of parent-child room, mother-baby room. Needs to be locked open during, you know, when it's not in use, but if you need to go in there for discipline or feeding or anything like that, parental reasons, you can shut it, but it needs to be locked back open when you're done. Please leave the bathroom doors open with the lights off after you're done using them, just a courtesy to future users to know that there's nobody in there. We have the kitchen, right before you get to the bathrooms, has a giant trash bag or a giant trash can in there to put all the stuff that you're not taking home with you and we're not going to leave in the church room, because we want to leave it nice and clean for the property manager and be good stewards of what we're borrowing. And then the stairwell and the upstairs are pretty much just off limits. You're not going to get in trouble by me if you really go up there, but there's nothing up there. There's no reason for us to go. All the fellowship and awesome stuff happens down here.
Amen.
Amen.
Please, yeah, amen. No children running around the building, please. And there is a sort of grassy area over there that children can play and run around in after the service or, you know, whatever. So that will be the announcements. And with that, we're going to turn to our last song before we receive the offering. And let's go ahead and turn our hymnals to 353. From Every Stormy Wind. Every Stormy Wind on the first.
From every stormy wind that blows, from
Pastor Thompson, with your spirit to the utmost. Lord, and thank you for the people here and
Pray that you bless the giver, Lord, and help the church to continue to grow and continue to reach more people in the Seattle area, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, Heavenly Father, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
In your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 as we read aloud in the chapter. John chapter 4. The Bible reads in John chapter 4, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. How Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah is cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labor, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again unto Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, the servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Brother Alexis, would you please say a prayer?
Father, thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be in the house today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the pastor coming down here, Lord. We ask you, please give us the ears to hear, the pastor with your spirit. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, well, last week, we were in John chapter number 3, and really the main message of John chapter 3 is that salvation is by believing alone. And it really hammered that point in.
Amen.
Now, this week we have a really long passage of Scripture, but I believe the focus here is obviously on soul winning.
Yep.
There are several different parts, and obviously the story of the woman at the well, or the woman of Samaria, is a very famous story, and it can give us a lot of clues on how we're supposed to go soul winning. And then we have where Jesus kind of tells his disciples, when they come back, that section where he talks about the harvest is already ready, and we need to be able to be those that are ready to reap, and sometimes we sow and sometimes we reap. And then, of course, we have the second miracle that Jesus did, where he healed a sick son, that was going to die. So the title of the sermon tonight is Jesus and the Woman of Samaria, or Jesus and the Woman at the Well, whichever one you want to pick, but both of them are pretty much the same. So let's look at verse number 1, where the Bible reads, When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, and then it says in the brackets here, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. So last chapter, it kind of alluded and it seemed like Jesus was baptizing people, but here we have where it basically corrects that. So Jesus is the one that sends people to baptize, and so therefore the baptism is of Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so he was having his disciples baptize people and not himself. And probably because the people that would, if Jesus would have baptized people, they would have said, I got baptized by Jesus. And so I think that he just wanted to avoid that altogether. And he's the Lord, and he can do however he wants. But, you know, in 1 Corinthians, it kind of talks about how people were saying, well, I'm of Apollos, and I'm,
yeah.
You know, and people will still do that today. And they'll want to get baptized by a specific pastor, and because that's the one that saved them. And look, that's cool. But, like, just don't be too carnal about it. Like,
yeah.
It is carnality. Paul expresses it that way in 1 Corinthians. But anyway, so it's just kind of a reference back to the last chapter. If you missed that, you can go back and read it. But it says in verse 3, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. So he was in Judea, went back to Galilee because he's already been in Galilee. The wedding of Cana was in Galilee, if you remember that. And it says, and he must needs go through Samaria. Now, Samaria used to be where the children of Israel ruled from, you know, when the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom were divided. And I'm going to kind of go through a little bit of background because I think it's important that we understand the background of Samaria, because what happens in this story sparks a revival in this area. And if you just look up the term Samaria, you're going to find a lot of references, and a lot of the references are that the place was wicked.
Yep.
But there was always prophets there that were prophesying. Of course, you had Elijah. You have Elisha, who actually lived in the city of Samaria. And there's many kings that ruled from there. A lot of them were wicked. But they did. There were people that were saved there. There was still a remnant in Israel. And, I mean, God focuses a lot on that area in the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings.
Yeah, yeah.
And so, obviously, God loves this area. He gave them chance after chance after chance until God finally could not allow them to stick around any longer. And the things that he said, you know, if you're not going to do what God says and keep his covenant, then he's going to, you know, destroy them and take them out of the land. That's what happened. So, you know, and basically how this all started, how there was two different kingdoms is in Solomon's time when he rebelled against the Lord in his older age, and he let his wives turn his heart, and he started making these idolatrous worship places for his many wives that he had. So that is kind of when the split happened, and then Jeroboam was given, you know, the 10 tribes to rule over, and then there was only two that remained in Judah. That was Judah and the Levites. So let's look at 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 32. It's good. I do have a lot of scriptures to go through tonight, and I'm going to try to go through them as fast as we can because it's a long chapter, but I'll try to read fast and make my points fast and things like that. But just wanted to go into the background of Samaria. So now look at 1 Kings 13, 32. It says, for the same which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass. So when Jeroboam took over, he was worried that the people would leave him, and he was kind of a power-hungry power-monger, and he made up this new religion, and he made this altar, and he made two calves, and he really got the Lord upset. And basically he broke away from and told people not to go down to Jerusalem to worship. And so all these things were prophesied against the altar that was in Bethel, but the cities of Samaria had become corrupted also, and he got priests from the lowest of the land instead of picking the Levites like he was supposed to. And they weren't even supposed to. You know, God said his name was going to be placed in Jerusalem, so that's an important thing. Now look at 1 Kings 16, and obviously, I mean, there's so many references to it, I just don't want to go through all of them, but let's see, 1 Kings 16, 23, the Bible says, in the 31st year of King of Judah began Omri to reign over Israel. 12 years, 6 years reigned he in Tirzah. So Tirzah was the capital of Israel for a while, and then Omri switched it from Tirzah. And look what it says in verse 24. And he bought the hill Samaria of Shemer for 2 talents of silver and built on the hill and called the name of the city which he built after the name of Shemer, owner of the hill, Samaria. So Shemer kind of sounds like Samaria, you know, so that's kind of why they renamed it that. And so basically there was a city called Samaria, but the region also was called Samaria, as you saw in the last, in 1 Kings chapter 13. So it used to be, you know, Shechem was also a place that was kind of a capital, moved to Tirzah, and then to Samaria. So if you remember, Shechem was under Abimelech, and he was actually the first king of Israel, if you think about it. And he was the bastard son of Gideon, right? And so he got killed by a woman, which he didn't want that to be known to people, but the Bible records that for us just because to probably just to spite him or whatever. But anyway, and to make him look like a sissy. I mean, he was a pretty tough dude, but, you know, in the end, a woman killed him, so that's a shame to him. So anyway, so it was bought. So Shechem was the capital under Abimelech, and then under Jeroboam. Jeroboam also had Shechem as his capital, and then kind of when his son died, remember, he sent his wife to go see a prophet, and then that prophet says, your son's going to die, and as soon as she walked back into the city, that city she walked back into was Tirzah. So I'm not sure if that's when, I'm pretty sure that's when Jeroboam kind of switched his power to there, but then it was bought by King Omri, the hill of Samaria, which is the city of Samaria. And so you kind of have like a city-state, but it's also multiple cities of the same country. Things are a little bit different back then, but look at 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 14. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse number 14. The Bible says, notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. So here we're going many, many years later into the future, and it says the children of Israel, they just hardened their necks. And, you know, like the neck of their fathers, they did not believe in the Lord their God. That's the problem. And see, you know, people say, well, the land belongs to the people, the children of Israel. If they keep their covenant, if they keep God's commandments.
Amen.
But the Bible says right here that they didn't. Now, Judah was separate from them at the time, but Judah's fall comes later. And I am preaching through the book of Malachi, and it kind of brings up how Judah was treacherous with the Lord also. Mm-hmm. So ultimately, God had to just wipe the plate clean, so to speak, wipe the slate clean, erase the chalkboard, and save the remnant of people. Well, look at verse 15 here. It says, and they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies, which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. Verse 16, and they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made them molten images, even 2 calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, and used divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel, and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. So, skip to verse 24. It says, and the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutha and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. So, we have a replacement theology happening here. They were replaced, you know, the Assyrians got them out of the land and then replaced them with their own people. And then and people from other places, like, you know, it listed the names. So verse 25, and so it was in the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. So they got kind of a lion problem, you know. God's killing them. He's using the beasts of the earth to kill them. And it says in verse 26, wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he has sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them because they know not the manner of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests whom he brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let them teach the manner of the God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. So it sounds like this guy is a believer, right? So this priest is teaching them how to fear the Lord. And these aren't Israelites, right? They were replaced. And it says, howbeit every nation made gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in the cities wherein they dwelt. And the men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoth, and the men of Cuth made Nergal, and the men of Hamath made Ashima, and the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak, and the Sepharvites burnt their children in the fire to Adrammelech and Anemelech, the gods of Sepharvaim. So they feared the Lord and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. So here, what we have going on here is this, it's a quasi-Christian, you know, just messed up form of religion.
Yeah.
But it does say that they fear the Lord, so it's like, it's just a weird situation, isn't it? So look at what it says in verse 33. They feared the Lord, they served their own gods, after the manner of the nations whom they carried away then. So they didn't want to give up their gods, but they did fear the Lord. That's what it says, right?
Yeah.
Unto this day, this is the important verse that I really want to nail down here. Unto this day, they do after the former manners. They fear not the Lord. Now it says they fear not the Lord. Neither do they after their statutes, or after their ordinances, or after the law and commandment which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel. So it kind of seems like they just kind of added the Lord onto their list of gods that they believed in. Now skip to verse 40. It says, howbeit they did not hearken, but they did after the former manner. So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, like the Catholic Church or something.
Yeah.
But their children and their children's children did, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. So, again, you have this quasi-religious, somewhat kind of, you know, they're not Jews. They're brought from a different land, but they have a confusing faith. Yeah. And I believe that when we get to this point where Jesus Christ is speaking with this woman of Samaria, they're still doing the same stuff. They have a belief in the Lord, and it's obvious from, if you've ever read this before, that she understands that there's a Messiah supposed to come.
Yeah.
But they think that they're supposed to worship in that mountain, because, I mean, going back to Jeroboam, that's kind of what they did, right?
Yeah.
And so that kind of lasted all throughout these years. But, you know, Jesus, do you think it's an accident that Jesus Christ ends up at this well with this woman in this place? And the Bible specifically says that they must needs go through Samaria. Jesus Christ knew exactly that he was going to meet up with this woman. He knew that he was going to come to this well. He knew that he was going to preach the gospel to this girl and she was going to get saved.
Nice.
And so look at verse, let's go back to our text and look at verse number 5 in John chapter 4. So it says, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now before, actually go ahead and just turn to Genesis chapter 48, but always keep a bookmark in John chapter 4, Genesis chapter 48. And while you're turning there, I just want to say a couple more things about this. So this, you know, what happened, all that history that I read you, which is not even close to all of it, it's just a small portion, but this is kind of where Samaria is when Jesus Christ comes. They're confused, they're messed up, their doctrine's a mess. And Jesus Christ, with this one person here, is about to launch a true revival in this land. And this one person, this one man, Jesus Christ, and this one woman that he gets saved, starts something that is, you know, has, it's like a huge revival in this area. And, you know, all those times that God was sending the prophets to them and trying to get them right with God, Jesus has not given up on this area. He wants people to be saved in this area also. Look at Genesis chapter 48, verse 21. It says, and so, talking about the well here, it says, "And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow." So Israel is telling Joseph, "I've given you an extra portion." And now Joseph was not the youngest, but he was the second youngest. He was the son of Rachel, and then he had Benjamin.
Yeah.
But Joseph, but he chose Joseph because Joseph was like his best son, basically.
Yeah.
And the son, you know, obviously he favored him. Yeah. He was obviously the most spiritual of his sons and all that. So he got a special blessing because of that from God.
Right.
Now, what John chapter 4 is pointing us to is that he's coming to the exact same place where Jacob gave Joseph that land, and that well belonged to Jacob. So, and just a little bit about inheritance here, you know, the inheritance and the heritage of the war, you had Abraham, Isaac, and what did Isaac do a lot? There's a whole chapter where it's just talking about pretty much all these wells that he's doing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so when you kind of make it into a spiritual application, which I think you should, you know, those wells are different places where the Holy Spirit is going to work, where, you know, people are going to get saved and so on and so forth. But that spiritual well is going to be brought into this chapter right here. He's going to use a literal well and a physical well that's been passed down, and she knows it belongs to Israel. She knows it belongs to Jacob. And then Jesus is going to use this to go into the spiritual part of his message. And he's going to, and so this is, you know, kind of where the stage is set. Look at verse 6. "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey," and just a little quick note, Jesus was a man, he got tired sometimes.
Yeah.
It says he's being weary with his journey, "sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." He didn't say please. He just said, "Give me to drink." "For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat." And so he sent them off to the grocery store to get something to eat, right? And so it's just him and this woman here. And it says, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans." And so here you just see how deteriorated it is, because the Jews don't want to have anything to do with them. They look at the Samaritans like they're scum. And really, today, they look at anybody that's not Jewish as scum.
Yeah.
As, you know, goyim. As cat. It's basically like cattle.
Yeah.
And people, you know, they like to accuse me and my friends and other people that believe like me that we hate Jews and that we're anti-Semitic. That is not true.
Right.
We have never taught that. But the religion of Judaism is what we hate. Because this type of stuff right here was part of the problem. Why Jesus was upset, because they were supposed to be reaching the world, not shutting off and closing communication with the Samaritans that were supposed to be trying to win them to the Lord, right? But they fell down on the job, and so, you know, just like we saw the replacement of Israel physically, and the replacement of Judah also with the church, but like Jerusalem got destroyed too, and then God kind of led them back. But here we have this, you know, this situation where Jesus comes back, and the people are against the things of God.
Yeah.
They started using, you know, they probably brought the Babylonian Talmud, whatever garbage back from Babylon,
because
that's where they say it's from, right? And so they're bringing up all these commandments of men, like washing your hands before you eat, and not picking kernels of grain on the Sabbath day, and just, you know, they were even mad that Jesus healed people on the Sabbath day, which is just really weird.
Yeah.
Because the law says, you know, if somebody's ass falls into the ditch, thou shalt surely help them.
Yep.
And so, you know, isn't that work? But they just superseded the truth with their man-made doctrines. And so one of them is, hey, we'll have nothing to do with Samaritans. And so now Jesus is going to come with this new movement, which is based upon his death, burial, and resurrection, and he's setting the example here. And what is the example? Well, you're not always going to get people just saved at soul many times. Mm-hmm. You know, if you have an opportunity and you're one-on-one with somebody, well, go preach them the gospel.
Yeah.
Strike up a conversation. Mm-hmm. Preach the gospel to them. Yeah. And this is what Jesus does, and this is the example that he's giving us. So he says, give me a drink. And what happens here is that, look at verse 10. It says, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And there's a lot to unpackage here, but just let me break it down for you really quickly. Verse 10 has some very powerful truths in it that we should absorb into our soul. So, number one, salvation is a free gift from God.
Amen.
You don't work for it. Right. You don't have to do anything to earn it. And, you know, all that you have to do, like I said about in last chapter, all you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ,
right,
and he gives you the gift, and the gift is eternal life.
Yes.
So he's asking her, if you knew the gift of God, then you would, and who it is. See, who it is important too.
Yes. Yeah. Yep.
It's Jesus the Messiah.
Amen.
It's not just some regular old dude. It's Jesus the Messiah.
Right.
And she gets a one-on-one meeting with the Savior.
Amen.
And number three, you know, when you know what the salvation is, if you knew what the gift was and who it is that's asking you, then you would ask for it, right?
Yep.
Is that what it says? That you would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So, is there something wrong with asking God for salvation?
No. You know?
Nope.
But yet you have all these bozos out there that say, well, you don't have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Yes, you do.
That's right.
What does pray mean? It means ask.
Yep.
Thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Right? So you do have to ask for it.
That's right.
Yep. When the thief on the cross, he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What's he saying? Save me.
Yep.
I want to be in heaven with you, right?
Yep.
You know, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner.
Amen.
Those are the types, you know, people say, well, just this little prayer, you think this little prayer saves you? Well, those people got saved because they called upon the name of the Lord.
Right. Yep.
And they said it verbally.
Yep.
But even if you do ask in your heart, it's still asking, isn't it?
That's right.
Yeah. Yep.
And I just get so tired of these stinking fools. Anyway, turn to John or Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. It's like they like to play these semantical games about salvation. Look, salvation is not a game.
They don't understand.
Right.
If the Bible says, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So if the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, they're going to be saved, right? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Yeah.
What does that mean? You're asking for something.
Yep.
Right.
Right? Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Isn't that talking?
Yeah.
So to ask someone, like people say, well, you're just asking someone to pray a prayer with you. We're asking because, you know, we want to know for sure that they're calling upon the name of the Lord.
Yes.
That's why we ask them. And they're like, well, a little prayer, you know, you just think a little prayer. Look, if people don't understand the gospel like he's saying to this woman, they're not going to ask for it.
Right.
And so sometimes maybe we just haven't done a good enough job, or maybe they just don't want it, and they're just being polite.
Yeah.
But we're not trying to beat a confession out of someone,
right.
You know, and if people don't want to pray, you know, that's up to them.
Yeah.
And all we can do is present the gospel to them,
right,
and do the right thing. But look at Luke 11:11. It says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, happy Father's Day, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give them a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, and eggs are good, amen, will he offer him a scorpion? So, if your kid's asking for something to eat, you're not going to give them something poisonous. You're not going to give them something that's not edible. You're not going to give them something bad. You're going to give them something good, right?
Yeah, right. Yep.
So it says in verse 13, if he then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?
Amen.
You see that?
Yep.
They ask. So now look, there's two ways to look at this. Okay, and this is what people will say too, to try to say, well, this is someone that's already a son. Yeah, but like if you ask for salvation, what does God give you?
Salvation. Yeah.
But what else does he give you? The Holy Spirit.
Yep.
So it says if you're how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So when God get, you know, when we get saved, we get the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Yeah. And you know, and even if we're just asking to be filled with the Spirit, we're still asking for something, and God's gonna, He's gonna give us that request and fill us with the Spirit, right?
Yeah,
right.
Good.
So there's nothing wrong with asking for salvation.
Right.
That's a weird, strange thing for people to say, because Jesus himself said, if you would have known what the gift was,
yeah,
and who it is that, you know, that it's me, Jesus, then you would have asked me.
Yeah.
Right? So give me that eternal life. Number four thing to break down this verse is you have to ask the right person. The right Jesus, the
yeah.
real Jesus,
yeah.
the Jesus
yeah.
of the Bible,
Amen.
Not the Jesus of Muhammad,
yeah.
not the Jesus of the Quran,
right.
not the Jesus of the Mormons,
right? Yeah,
which is supposedly brothers with Lucifer, the devil, or they believe also that there are three different gods, and that people can become gods of their own planet later on.
Dumb.
Just, you know, dum-dum-dum-dum-dum. Really dumb.
Right, yeah.
And, you know, people that are you know, under the, or Mohammedans or whatever, Islamic, they'll respect Jesus in the fact that they say that he was a prophet,
yeah.
but they're disrespecting him by saying he's not the Son of God.
Yeah.
They're disrespecting him by saying he's not God. They're disrespecting him by saying that he's not the only way to salvation.
Liars!
Because they think that all roads lead to heaven, Muslims do. And that's why when you ask them, they'll never know if they're really saved, because
right.
have I done enough? Well, if you don't live by the five pillars, if you don't pray five times a day, then you don't even know if you're going to make it into heaven or not.
Right.
That's not a God I want to believe in.
Nope.
I want to know that for sure, if I ask, he's going to save me.
Yeah,
and that's like why people are like, well, how do you know you're saved? Because the Bible says so,
Amen.
And I believe the Word of God. That's
yeah.
why. So you have to believe in the right person. You have to ask the right person. You can't just ask Jesus made up in your own mind.
Yep.
Hippie Jesus. Buddy Jesus. You can't ask a Jesus that's not real to save you. You
right.
can, but he's not going to, because he doesn't exist. And this is the problem in our world, that people want to believe in a God that they've made in their own mind.
Yeah, right.
Kind of like the Samaritans, right? They want to believe all this other stuff and keep all this other stuff and believe in Jesus too.
Yep.
Oh, Jesus is okay with my tattoos because I'm free in Christ, bro. And Jesus is okay with me going out and reading my zodiac sign every day in the newspaper, which is retarded, by the
yeah.
way.
Yep.
And all this other stuff. And there's like, you're majoring on the minors, man. You know, it's okay to have long hair. It's okay for women to wear men's clothes and men to wear women's clothes. No, it's not.
No, it's not.
That's a moral law that God has not changed at all.
Right.
Now, we're not saved by keeping the law, but it doesn't mean that he doesn't want us to keep the law.
Yeah. Right.
Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Yeah.
So let's look at verse number 11. It says, the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? So she really doesn't quite understand it, does she? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. He's talking about the well. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. So he's talking about a spiritual water. He's talking about getting the Holy Spirit, right?
Yeah.
But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So you think about a spring. Who's ever gone to like real springs and seen them coming out of the mountains before? It's pretty cool. And it's actually, you know, drinkable water, which is nice. But it's, you know, it's different than water that just melts from the snow. It's actually springs that come up from the ground.
Neat.
And so those continue to bubble up constantly. But a well, you have, you know, wells can run dry.
Yeah.
And wells can be deep.
Dirty.
And they can be hard, yeah, dirty, and someone could poison them or throw a dead animal in there. And then, like, you can't eat or drink, or not eat, but you can't drink that. You don't want to eat anything that's thrown in a well. But anyway, you can't drink that water.
Yeah.
And, like, you really have to be pretty trusting of all the people that live around you to not do something to that water if they just want to kill off the whole town. Like, there you go, right? But so Jesus is talking about a different source of water, a water that's constantly flowing, and it's that picture of everlasting life, isn't it?
Right.
Because it just continues on and on. So I thought that's pretty neat how he uses that. And it says that it's a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So if you get the gift that Jesus says is everlasting, it means it lasts forever.
Yes.
And I don't know how people can't get this, but you know, they're like, well, you know, all the stuff that you said is pretty good, but I just don't know about this everlasting life thing. What does the Bible say? Like, over and over again, it's everlasting. It lasts forever. It's eternal. I think, you know what I think he means when he says everlasting? I think he means it lasts forever.
Amen.
That's what I think he means. You know, there's just like people just like to put these new definitions. Well, unless you do something wrong. That's like, it doesn't make sense. That's probation. Okay?
Yeah.
Anyway, verse 15, the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. So what's she doing? She's asking for the water, isn't she?
Mm-hmm.
She's asking for what he said that you should ask for.
That's right.
And it says, the woman answered, it said, and Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. So now and do you think that Jesus knows a lot about people? He does.
Yes. Oh, yeah.
He knows everything about her. He knows what everything in her heart and her mind.
Right.
Because look what he says. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands. She's like Elizabeth Taylor or something. and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. So, I think he's just like maybe trying to figure out like is she gonna admit that she's a sinner? Because you know, I mean, she does. You know, he wants to see is she gonna be truthful. I think obviously he knows that she's going to be, but she is. She admits that she's, you know, that's not her. Look what it says. The woman saith unto him, and this I think this verse is funny.
Yeah.
The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive this that thou art a prophet. Like, he just told her that she's been divorced five times. He's never met her. She knows that. And that she's shacked up with some guy in fornication. And so she's like, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. But it's like, there's no other way to know, right? Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And so there's some dispute as to whether what this mountain is. But some people think it's when Moses and the children of Israel, or when Joshua and the children of Israel come into the land, he kind of talks about these two different mountains, one's a blessing and one's a curse.
Yeah.
And some people believe that this is Mount Gerizim or Mount Ebal, and that they think that that's the mountain or whatever, because Sychar and one of the other places that it was talking about earlier are said to maybe be the same thing. I don't really know. I've never been there before. I don't know what the geography looks like. I don't know if that's what it's really saying or not, but that is kind of a theory that's out there. But it says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So, you see, he's starting to take apart her false doctrine that she believes. She believes that they're supposed to be, maybe it's just Mount Samaria, like you know, the city of Samaria, I'm not sure. No, well, I mean, they're in Sychar, so it's a different place. But anyway, so he's tearing apart her false belief. See, you can't just be nice all the time about stuff. Jesus is going to correct her on some things that she believes so that she can believe what's true.
That's good, yeah.
And sometimes you'll run into people when you're out soul winning, and you have to correct false things that they're saying so that they can understand the true narrative of the Bible.
Amen.
And they might just have, you know, and she just was confused about it. She's like, well, you guys say we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem, but what did the Bible say back then? That they're supposed to worship in Jerusalem, right? So it says, so you say that men ought to worship in Jerusalem. So there's only one truth, people.
Yep.
It's either true or not. And what she was saying was not true. And she she said, well, you believe this, but there's only one God, there's only one truth, there's only one right Bible, obviously in that language, it's the best. Now, obviously in English, it's the King James Bible.
Yes.
Right.
Now, are there other former translations that are pretty good? Yeah, but not perfect. Not, the King James is the best.
Yep.
So I'm just saying there's only one true word of God. There's only one, all the different versions can't say different things and be the same.
Right.
There's only one God. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one true religion. There's only one right way to serve him. And we have to point people into correct doctrine, because if we don't, and we just think that, all we're supposed to do is just get people saved, and it doesn't really matter what they believe. Is that what Jesus is doing here?
No,
he's correcting her falsehoods. Look what it says in verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me. The hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. So what's he doing? Correcting her once again.
You don't know
what you worship. And it says, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. So, correcting what she believes, because she believes that they're wrong. She believes what the Samaritans have believed for a long time, doesn't she?
Yep.
And it says, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So it is important that we worship in spirit, but also in truth. And
yes,
that's why I think that he's helping her to understand the spiritual things, but he's also just telling her what the truth is.
Amen.
And that we can't forsake one for the other. They both have to be what we teach. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
Amen.
So what is God? God is a spirit.
Amen.
All right? That's what the Bible says. Now, obviously, Jesus is God, and he has a body. But there is a Trinity. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Father in context. He says, the Father, you're so worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. So he's talking about God the Father. Obviously, the Spirit of God is also a spirit, because he's called Spirit, right?
Yeah.
So anyway, that's pretty easy. But it says in verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh. Talking about the Messiah, which is called Christ. So there's your definition. What does Messiah mean? Christ.
Amen.
That's the interpretation of it.
Yep.
When he has come, he will tell us all things. So you see how she's holding false beliefs, but this belief she knows is true. Right? And it says, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he.
Amen.
And upon this came his disciples. So they come up and interrupt him while he's talking. But it says, and then come his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? So what is she doing? She's going to the people in her town, and she's telling them that she has met Jesus Christ, has met the Messiah. And it says, then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, so during this same time, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, asked him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Wherefore, said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? So, like, a lot of times the disciples are just not catching what he's saying. And so that just goes to show that, like, we're not going to understand everything that's in the Bible right away.
Right.
Later on, I'm sure they go back and they understand this, but we sometimes don't really get what the Bible's saying sometimes, and we can be confused by it. But they're definitely confused here. It says, Jesus saith unto them, my need is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. So, example, I'm going to talk to this woman about salvation and get her saved.
Yeah.
And then that, in turn, is going to get that guy or that lady to go and tell all these people, and then they're going to come and get saved also. So it says, say not ye, verse 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. What's he talking? Is he talking about like the real field? No, he's talking about the mission field. He's talking about the people.
Yeah.
And he's saying, look, the harvest is already white. It's ready to harvest. We just have to go in and do the work. And unfortunately, today, there's a lot of people looking down. And he said, what's he say? Look up. Look at these people.
Yeah.
The harvest is here. Go out and reap. Go out and get the harvest and get it done. And it says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. Verse 36, and he that reapeth receive wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. So now he's going to talk about our benefits that we get because we go and love people and try to get them saved. So because, you know, God just doesn't go and expect us to work and work for nothing. He's got a great benefits package.
Amen.
Everlasting life.
Yep.
That's right.
No more disease. No more death. I mean, that's a pretty good benefits package.
Amen. Like,
that's not going to cost a copay. You're not going to have to do a copay up in heaven, right? So the benefits of eternal life, that's good enough on its own. You know, even if you're the least person in the kingdom of heaven and you have eternal life, you got a good.
Amen.
That's a good package right there. But he's saying those that those that reap receive wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. It's not saying that you get your eternal life by doing that. It's saying other people are getting eternal life because you're doing that.
Yep.
Right? And it says, and here is the same true. Oh, excuse me, I'm sorry, verse 36. Yeah, so he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together.
Right.
One, yeah. There's people that you've gotten saved that you probably don't even remember their names. And, you know, I know for sure there's a lot of people that I forgot their names. But you know what? In heaven, they're probably going to seek you out and say, thank you so much for getting me saved. I really appreciate it. And, you know, that we're going to reap together. You know, the one that sowed the seed. And, like, you know, sometimes we sow seed and we think, well, maybe it didn't do anything. But we're talking about this on the way up here. We don't know the benefits of something, just a simple word said, a simple verse quoted, you know, just the time that you took to care about somebody, how that's going to change, and that seed gets into their heart and germinates, and then it grows into something, it grows into faith, it grows into salvation,
yeah.
And we might not ever see that person again, but you know what? That person might get saved because of the result of what you did.
Amen.
The things that we do count. In all labor, there is profit.
Yeah, amen.
Everything that we do means something. You're like, well, we didn't get anybody saved today. But we knock places. We go to places and knock these places, and then sometimes we hear back from them later. Or sometimes I'll go and preach, and people will contact me that watch that preaching or heard that preaching. Or we knock a door, and later on, some of it we don't see right away.
Yeah.
You know, we're kind of people that like to have results instantly, right?
Yeah.
We're American. We're American exceptionalists or whatever. And we just want the results now. But right. Here's the thing. The thousands of years or maybe, you know, many hundreds of years where Samaria was a dearth of spirituality and God just kept sending people, sending these great prophets. And then the greatest prophet of all comes to Samaria after it's been in a desolation, after the children of Israel have taken out of the land. And then he's going to get this girl saved, which he does. And then she's going to go get other people saved. She's going to send people back to Jesus, and he's going to get them saved.
Nice.
Yeah.
And then later on, we're going to see where Jesus is going up to Jerusalem to be crucified. And he goes through Samaria again. And while he's going through Samaria, they want him to stay with them like they do here.
Yeah.
But Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem like a flint, right? He goes to Jerusalem, and he can't stop. And so they won't even receive him or be nice to him because to them, they're probably, and just think about this, they're probably feeling like second-class citizens.
Yeah.
Like, why is he going there? We're the ones that got saved. Those guys aren't getting saved over there. So, I mean, you can kind of understand where they're coming from. Then you got the disciples who are kind of clueless sometimes, and they're like,
Should we call down fire like Elijah did and burn them up? And Jesus is like, you know not what spirit, what manner of spirit you're of.
Yeah.
That's not the right attitude. If someone won't receive us, that's not the right attitude to have. We should want to see them saved later on. And that's why when we're soul winning, let's leave a good taste in people's mouths.
Amen.
If you know they're not getting it, you've tried a few times, don't just get frustrated and get mad at them about their stupid belief or whatever. Just leave them with something good. Yeah. And you know, people do change their minds.
Yeah.
People do think about the things that you say to them. So it's important how we speak to someone. It's important how we deal with people, because later on, they might get saved. And Jesus didn't let them get barbecued. And he went up to Jerusalem, he gets crucified. And then later on, Philip comes and gets a whole bunch of Samaritans saved, more Samaritans saved. And then John, you know, Peter and John come down and partake and everything. And then, you know, a great revival happens there. And more people, I mean, so like the whole area is getting saved. And now it's probably like Palestine or something, right? But you know what? There's probably more saved people in Palestine than there is in Jerusalem right now.
Yeah,
that's
right.
More than in Judea right now. But we don't know what one thing we do can cause. It might take a lifetime for it to happen. But here's the thing. We need to reap. We need to sow. We need to care about people. And, you know, one of the guys on the way up here, I mean, there were a couple of the guys were talking about people that they just preached the gospel to. And they probably didn't realize I was listening to what they were saying. But what I got out of that conversation is that they're going over the things that they talked about. And what, you know, what, how did he feel about these things? And they're like analyzing two people that they gave the gospel to and hoping that maybe these people can come and get saved, or just, you know, that they get saved in their life. And, you know, the thinking that they can't be saved because of things that they've done and things like that. And it's like, to me, I just, you know, I love that because I like the fact that our church cares about people.
Yeah.
Right.
They don't just go and do it to get glory now and we got five saved, whatever. You know, look, that's great when we rejoice together, but do you really care about people? Because Jesus cared about this woman.
Yeah.
Amen.
He took the time. He sat down and waited for her. He sent them to go get food. He didn't want them breathing down his neck while he's trying to talk to this lady, because they already thought, like, what's he doing? Like, why is he talking to her? And so I just think that, you know, we should have an attitude where we want to see people saved. We want to look on those fields and go, look, they're wide open to harvest. Let's not be negative. Yeah, we knock some hard areas. And, you know, this isn't always an easy place to get people saved, but you know what? People are getting saved.
Right. Right?
So, and it says, so let's go, and you know, the Apostle Paul talked about this principle where what Jesus is saying, that, you know, we're supposed to go get people saved, we're supposed to do good works, and then God's going to reward us for those things. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. Because, you know, I mean, this is obviously, you know, this whole chapter is about soul winning, in my opinion.
Yeah.
And how much Jesus cared for people. Because some people, you know, they'll only go soul winning on so many times. But what about the people you just walk into? What wells of life are you walking, or, you know, what wells are you walking around when you could have just given someone the gospel? Or the soul winning time's over and someone walks past you and you're just like, okay, soul winning's over, bye. I don't care about you anymore, you know? It's just like we shouldn't have that attitude.
Right.
But anyway, 1 Corinthians 3:4 says, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? And who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase.
Amen.
So then neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So God is in the factor. It's got to be in the factor, folks.
Yeah.
Is that God is the one that gives the increase. Now it says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Isn't that what Jesus was talking about?
Yeah.
Paul's just elaborating on this. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So what's it all boiled down to? Jesus Christ. We have to lay our foundation upon him.
Amen.
For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So our works do matter. The things that we're doing for God does matter. But let's not get caught up in things that don't matter. You know, sowing matters.
Amen.
Fire practice, not so much. Now, is choir practice good? Yeah, you want to sound good. Is music practice good? Yeah. But is that forever?
No.
No, it's not. But it is good. It's a good work, and God is going to bless it. But I'm just saying, like, and maybe that's a bad example, but there's a lot of worthless ministries that people start.
Yes.
And that, and music isn't worthless because it's worshiping the Lord, and he wants to worship him in spirit and truth, and he gave us a song book for us to have, and we're supposed to, you know, sing to him in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs.
Yeah.
So, I mean, don't get me wrong. I was just trying to think of something that's carnal, like gardening for the Lord.
Yeah.
Having a garden that people can come, and here's a watermelon. We want to hear about Jesus. I mean, if that worked, you know, whatever. But is that the same as soul winning? Mm-hmm. No. You're not going to get the same rewards. Look, God wants us to do what he asked.
Yep. Right.
Not come up with some cheeky way to never get, you know, like Ray Comfort with all his gimmicks and all his $50 million bills and all this other garbage that he has. His goal is to not get persecuted while he's preaching. But, you know, that doesn't happen. And, you know, he never gets people saved anyway.
Right.
So, look, we shouldn't be trying to come up with some gimmick how we'll never get cussed at, how nobody's ever going to slam the door in our face, how someone's never going to beat us up. You know, if you preach the gospel, people are going to get offended.
That's right.
They're going to try to chase you out of the apartment complex, yeah, like happened today, and follow you out, and let me see one of your cards, and then rip it up in front of your face or whatever. It's just like, it comes with the territory, folks.
Yes, sir.
You can't avoid that. So, but it says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire.
Amen.
So, you know, what's the principle that's being talked about? Look, go soul winning, get people saved, and God's going to reward you for it. You know, that's the, you know, what's the main thing? Getting people saved, teaching people doctrine, getting people baptized. Those are the three big things that Jesus said to do before he left, isn't it? John chapter 4, verse 38. Let's go back there. It says, I sent you to reap whereupon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you're entered into their labor. And that's true about us, too. You might think you're the only person that ever talked to that person about Jesus, but you don't know that.
Right.
Because I look back on my life and think about things that I went through and things that stuck in my mind, and I'm like, that had an effect on me. Just even this lady saying, I asked her what time it was, and she'd say, it's time for you to trust the Lord with all your heart.
That's good.
And I didn't have a watch. And I was always asking her. And then one day, she said that to me, and I just was like in a bad mood. I'm 16, I'm a punk. And I said, what time is it? She said, it's time for you to trust the Lord with all your heart. And I just exploded on her. Like it's her job to tell me what time it is or something. And why do I remember that? Because it had an effect on me.
Yeah.
Why do I still remember that? Because she took the time, and even though she wasn't giving me necessarily a Bible verse, but is it a Bible truth?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
It absolutely is a Bible truth.
Yeah,
it's time for you to trust the Lord with all your heart. And I did apologize to her, just so you know. Mm-hmm. Later on, I felt bad. So, but you know, that's just one of many things that led me to the point. Like, we don't believe that salvation is a process, but the journey is a process.
Yeah.
The journey to get there sometimes is, and things are gonna happen. I'm sure you guys have many stories in this room about how you came to Christ, and it might not be just some simple story. Mm-hmm. But everything that we do matters. And the power of one person matters. The power of the gospel, the power of God's word matters.
Yeah.
Everything that we do for the Lord matters. And it says that many Samaritans of that city believed on him. For the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did.
So now this lady, she's already soul winning. She just gets saved. She's already soul winning. She's already telling people about the Lord.
Good.
And it says, so when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. So there's the 2 days he spends with them first, and many more believed because of his own word. So did she get people saved because of what she said?
Yeah.
Yes. And then she brought people to him, and then he got them saved.
Yeah.
You see the partnership there?
Yes.
Yeah. You see that someone that's filled with the Spirit can get people saved?
Yeah.
It's not people that aren't saved. So I believe she is saved here. Yeah. You know, I mean, because unsaved people can't get people saved.
Amen.
Right? Right. So, and even if that just was her little difference maker, because isn't that what it says? You know, she just said some little simple thing, and really, he didn't tell her all things. You know, he just said, you've had 5 husbands, the one you're married to is not your husband. But, you know, she had that little saying, and people got saved because of that, because she also said, is not this the Christ?
Yeah.
So she's proclaiming that he is the Christ.
Amen.
And it says, and many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe. Not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed, the Christ, the Savior of the world.
Yeah.
Now, so they're saved. These people all got, you know, a bunch of people get saved because of what? That interaction between two people.
Yep.
You see how God's kingdom just grows? It's like leaven. You know, this time leaven's good.
Yeah.
When it's like leaven and it just grows. Or like that mustard seed, it's the smallest of all seeds, but when you plant that seed in the ground and it grows, it turns into the biggest of all herbs, and birds lodge in the branches of an herb. So God, you know, he gave us those things to say, hey, just one little thing can make a huge difference in this world. So don't think that the things that we do or the days that we don't get people saved don't matter, because you know what? We get paid for the labor that we do.
Yep.
Isn't that what it said?
Yes.
It said we get paid for the labor that we do. You know, what your labor, if you put 6 hours in and nobody gets saved, obviously we want receptive places. We want people to get saved. But sometimes we're plowing the fields. Sometimes we're sowing the seeds. Sometimes we're watering the field. And sometimes we're reaping.
Yep.
But God's going to make sure that we get all that in, because that's the process. That's just how it is. So even in a dark place spiritually like this city here, people are still going to get saved. Amen?
Good.
Amen. So it says, let's see, where was I at? Verse number 43. It says, now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. So, and of course, this saying holds true today.
Yeah.
Your parents might not listen to what you have to say. Your relatives might not listen to what you have to say. Your old friends might not listen to what you have to say, but you can still go other places.
Yeah.
You don't have to stay where you're at.
Yeah.
And sometimes staying where you're at is less profitable than just leaving and going someplace else.
Yeah, true.
Because, you know, I was raised, born and raised, not raised all the whole time, but I was born in Portland, Oregon. And I didn't want our church to be there.
Mm-hmm.
I wanted our church to be someplace else, because I didn't grow up in Vancouver, Washington. But yeah, it's close, but it's not with all the same people I knew from there.
Yeah.
It's a different place. And so people are going to receive you better when you're in a different place.
Amen. Now,
and obviously, his own brothers and sisters, Jesus was perfect.
Yep.
He always cleaned his room. He never did things wrong.
Amen.
When his parents told him to do something, he did it. You know, I'm sure there was a lot of strife in the house about that.
Oh, Jesus is just the best. He's the firstborn. He always
tried. And it's like, yeah, he did. He always plays his room. Oh, Jesus. You know, they're probably like treating him like Joseph, you know, was treated. You know, there's another picture of why.
Oh, that's good.
Why he pictures, you know, Joseph pictures Jesus. As the brothers and sisters, he was so good that all his brothers hated him and then tried to kill him, right? Anyway, verse 45 says, when it was come to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Now, I kind of wonder why he said this, because the guy's coming to him about his son. But sometimes I think Jesus says something to see whether it will offend him or not.
Yeah.
And maybe he was like, I'm not going to believe unless he heals my son. You know, maybe that's what was in his heart. We don't really know, but he didn't say it for no reason. And it says, the nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him.
Good.
And he went his way. So then he had the faith, didn't he? So that little thing that Jesus said to him probably maybe corrected something that was wrong with his spirit or the way he was looking at things, and he believed what he said. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. So that miracle caused the whole family to get saved.
Amen.
Because of what Jesus did. Now, we don't really have that power anymore to do those kind of things. The apostles, that kind of died out. The apostles, it'd be kind of cool to have that power. But you know what God really wants? What is the point here? So, he said, except you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. But then, what did he end up believing? Did he believe the miracle? Or did he believe the word that he said? And when the miracle happened, he had already believed it, but then the rest of his house was saved also.
Nice, yeah.
So he believed the words of Jesus. That's what he wants. He wants people to come to faith and believe the word of God and believe his truth over the fact that we see all these miracles happen.
Amen.
Look at verse 54. It says, this is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. So again, the sum up of this chapter is soul winning, soul winning, soul winning, right?
Yeah.
Everything in this chapter, you're seeing salvations happen. You're seeing Samaritans, which previously were all messed up on their doctrine. And this great revival happens because of a meeting. It's not a chance meeting. It's a meeting that I'm sure was in his appointment book for a long time. Right? Mm-hmm. And he knew that she was going to get saved. And he knew that she was going to go back and tell other people about him. And that's how his fame spread, is the things that he did and said were passed along to other people. And so, caring for people, even those people that are not your own culture, people, you know, they're not your own type of people, they're not, maybe not your cup of tea, not your flavor, not your tongue, not your nation. Look, we're all of one blood.
Amen.
Amen.
If you think about it, we all go back to Noah and his sons.
Yep.
But then before that, we actually are descendants of Adam and Eve because that line of Christ passed from Adam to Noah. The world was destroyed, and then all people come from that same line.
Because
all the other ones that split off were dead; they were killed in the flood, right?
Yeah.
So we're all of one blood. That's what the Bible teaches. Skin color is a dumb thing to be. You know, hating somebody for us, it's just weird.
Yep.
I think our problems are cultural problems because there's a lot of cultures that believe a lot of stupid things.
Yep.
But the truth is that we should love everybody regardless of what color their skin is and what background they have, because the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans.
Yeah.
But yet Jesus crossed those racial lines, if you want to call them that, because they were different people, right?
Yeah.
And said, you know what? I don't care about that garbage from the past. I care about their souls.
Yeah.
And that's what we should care about.
Yes.
And one man can make a difference in this world if we're doing it on the foundation of Christ.
Amen.
One woman can make a difference in this world. And, you know, we have the Word of God. We have the full armor we can put on. And we have, you know, the Holy Spirit, which guides and directs us, right?
Yeah.
So, and again, you know, we know what happens with Samaria, and Jesus Christ is the difference maker in all of it. We're co-laborers with him. If that foundation's on him, then we're good to go. We're golden. So, Spirit-filled Christians
can and do make a difference. And in fact, that's the only way that this world's ever going to change.
Right. Right on.
One person at a time.
Yep.
Right. One salvation at a time.
Yeah.
Right. And we're going to multiply, and we're going to do God's will. But don't ever give up. Don't ever think that what you're doing doesn't matter, because it matters. It matters to God. It matters to that person.
Yeah.
And it should, and it matters to you, really, because you get rewards for it. And more importantly, you're doing the will of God.
Amen.
My meat is to do the will of God.
Yeah.
I have meat that you know not of. I like that saying.
It's good.
I say it for a lot of different things, but anyway, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this great chapter of the Bible. It just inspires and helps us to understand how important just one person is, and how those things can just explode into multiple people getting saved. And Lord, don't ever let us doubt that what we're doing is right, and what we're doing is true, and what we're doing is meaningful and useful. I pray that you just bless each and every single person that came tonight. And we thank you for all the faithful soul winners in our church. And I pray that, Lord, we would just add more people that would be interested in soul winning and caring about other people. Lord, I pray that our church would always be a church that loves people and puts the Bible first. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 Amen. Turn in our hymnals for our last song. Page 459, our hymnals. Page 459. Fairest Lord Jesus. Page 459.
Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, once again for allowing us to be in your house. Thank you for the brethren. Thank you for soul winning, Lord. Thank you for your word. We ask you to please help us to meditate and work around.